Will you turn to John chapter 21 with me this morning? John chapter 21, and today we reach the conclusion of John's gospel, and specifically we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to begin reading this morning in John chapter 21 and verse 15. And I just want to go back a few verses to see how this conversation develops. And the text here describes for us one last meeting that John recounts, a meeting where John was present, a meeting after Jesus had risen from the dead. John, Peter, some of the other disciples had gone up to the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. Jesus appears on the seashore and talks to them about their last night's work, which was completely useless and futile. They had caught nothing all night. Jesus calls out to them. Of course, at this point, they don't even know that it's Jesus, but Jesus calls out to them and says, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." Well, they listened to him and they threw their net on the right side of the boat and they brought in a huge haul of fish. And specifically, the text says 153 large fish. Great catch for a fisherman for their own needs, but also to sell some and to sustain them in their business. But really, the main point of this chapter, I think, is not necessarily that miracle of Jesus' knowledge, though that speaks to us of his power and of his wisdom, his complete knowledge of all things and his creation. But I think one of the main reasons why this last event is recorded is because of the words that Jesus says to Peter, verses 15 through 17, and also the exchange between Peter and John and Jesus that we're going to be looking at this morning. In verse 15, it says, "After they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" In other words, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because remember, at one time he had claimed, "Even if everyone else leaves you and abandons you, I won't. I'll go to the death for you." Well, then we know that Peter didn't keep that word. He denied the Lord. He denied even knowing Jesus on the night that Jesus was arrested and brought before Caiaphas and Pilate. And so now, after the resurrection, Jesus is seeking to restore Peter, and he asks him point blank, "Do you love me? Do you have the same claims that you had before? Are you still full of this self-confidence that you love me more than the rest of these other disciples?" And Peter just says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Not any kind of comparisons there, just a simple, "Lord, I love you." But Jesus continues to ask him. He asks him, in fact, three times if he really loves him. And three times Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, Jesus asks again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know my heart. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then verse 18 and the rest of the passage that we're going to be focusing on this morning, Jesus is going to specifically reveal to Peter what the rest of his life is going to look like, or actually in particular, what the end of his life is going to look like. Earlier, Peter had said, "Lord, I'll go to the death for you." And he failed. And he denied knowing the Lord. Now, Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is alive. And he shows mercy and grace to Peter, representative of the grace that he shows to all of us failed sinners. And he says to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And he gives Peter three opportunities, in a sense, to reverse the three denials that he had done before on the night of his arrest. And so three times Peter is able to affirm now, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." And Jesus gives him a commission. gives him a charge. Not only are you forgiven, Peter, not only am I restoring you, but now I am commissioning you for a special service for me. I want you to serve as my apostle, my disciple. I want you to be a pastor of people. I want you to shepherd people, feed sheep, draw sheep into the fold, and lead and guide them into the Word of God, into my will. But now Jesus is going to tell him in verse 18, Peter, you're going to have an opportunity to do the other thing that you said you would do, and that is lay down your life for me. And in fact, that is going to be my will for you in your service for me. Not only feeding my sheep, but there's going to come a time when you are going to have to lay down your life for me. And so in verse 18, he says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father, we are privileged this morning to come to this conclusion of the testimony of your servant John, his firsthand eyewitness report of the things that your Son, the Lord Jesus, did, things that he said, his miracles, his gracious compassion that he showed toward those who were sick and hurting, his words of wisdom to his disciples, his preaching the gospel to the crowds, the record of John's record of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, his atoning sacrifice for our sins, and then his triumphant resurrection from the dead. God, we thank you for this gospel, this good news that teaches us how we can have life in the name of the Son of God. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had over several months, even years now, as we've walked through this passage. And Lord, today I just ask your blessing upon this time that we have this morning as we seek to gain your wisdom once again from this portion of Scripture. And Lord, may it not just be for today, but may these words continue to reside in our hearts and we might meditate on your word day and night. And as we go forward and seek to live and follow you, Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, this morning, I want to address two main ideas that I think come out of this passage. The first one comes from Jesus revealing to Peter what his lot in life would be in service to the Lord. And Jesus reveals to Peter that Peter, in service to the Lord, would need to sacrifice himself as a martyr, that he would need to give his life for the sake of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think even though that was a special prediction to Peter, and this is uniquely fulfilled by Peter as an individual, I think though here there is a lesson for all of us as disciples, and that is that sometimes, as followers of the Lord, sometimes we are called to give incredible sacrifices in our service to the Lord. And so for some of us, for some believers, following the Lord means laying down your life. Literally, in death. That's something that for many of us believers, Christians here in the United States of America, we can't seem to wrap our minds around. But if you've been with us going through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, you know that one of the main themes of the book of Revelation is the persecution of the saints. and being faithful through that persecution, and the fact that in order to be faithful to the name of the Lord Jesus, that sometimes that means dying for the sake of the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling on Peter here. And there are believers in Christ, our brothers and sisters, who live in our world today, 2015. Not in the ancient world of Rome or in the ancient times of Jesus and the apostles, but live in 2015 in our modern world, where if you name the name of Jesus, you die. That's all. That's your lone crime, is to call yourself a Christian, to believe in the name of Jesus. And someone with a sword or with a machine gun shows up at your school or your church building or your doorstep and says, convert to Islam, deny the Lord Jesus, or die. And there are hundreds upon hundreds of our brothers and sisters who are doing just that in today's world. They're doing essentially what Peter had to do. They're laying down their life for the name of Jesus. But what about us? You know, what about us here in the United States of America? I mean, we don't have armed soldiers showing up at our church. We don't have armed soldiers showing up at our homes demanding that we recant our faith in the Lord Jesus. So what is this? What does this lesson look like for us today? What does it mean to follow the path of Jesus, and to, as he told all of his disciples, to take up your cross daily and follow me? What does that look like? Well, in our situations, it's not quite as extreme as maybe a Christian in Syria or Iran, Turkey, Kenya, Sudan. And so sometimes I think because it's not as extreme, sometimes the suffering that maybe we're called to bear is a little bit more subtle. And maybe we do not bear that cross the way that we should. And there are times that we fall into the old Peter's lifestyle and we say, what Jesus? I don't know who you're talking about. And Jesus is calling us to follow in the steps of him, to look at Peter as an example of faith and of courage, the Peter after the resurrection, the Peter after the filling of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Peter who stood up and said, this Jesus whom you crucified is the Lord Christ, this Peter who one day later on in his life would be bound and tied and his arms stretched out on a cross, and crucified just like his Lord was. That's what this text means. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old or older later on in your life, someone else is going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And they're going to stretch out your hands, which in that time period in the Roman world was essentially an idiom for crucifixion. Stretching out your hands tied to a crossbeam or nailed to a crossbeam on your way to death. And verse 19 tells us specifically, by the way, John is writing this now with the opportunity of hindsight. Most people believe that John is writing this gospel in the 90s or maybe early 90s AD. And most people believe, the early church fathers, the tradition that we have, says that Peter died by crucifixion during the reign of Nero, which would have been in the mid-60s AD. So John is writing this after the fact, and John is looking back to this event, and he's telling us with certainty that Jesus said this to Peter, declaring the kind of death that he would die. And notice this, the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. We are called to glorify God, and we are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what that means for us. That's the lesson that Jesus has for Peter here. And though his situation is unique, and Jesus called on Peter to make this sacrifice and to feed his sheep in a special way as an apostle, I think the lesson for us is still true, and that is that Jesus calls all of us who are his believers to follow him, to take up our cross, to follow him wherever that may lead, even if that means costly sacrifice. And in our world, that in our time, in our culture, in Winfield, Alabama, that costly sacrifice may be as simple as giving a witness for the Lord Jesus to your neighbor or to a family member, to a classmate, to a coworker, and they laugh in your face. Or a family member says, just quit talking to me about that stuff. In fact, let's just not talk anymore at all. And a family member kind of ostracizes you and pushes you away because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you're passed over for a promotion at work because you don't hang out with the buddies and go drinking on Friday and Saturday nights. Because you're not part of the group and you're not part of the club, maybe you get passed over for promotion because indirectly because of your faith in Christ. And maybe your cross. The point of Jesus' words, take up your cross daily and follow me, is that the cross is a symbol of suffering. The cross is a symbol of persecution. It is a symbol of what the world does to those that don't line up with its philosophies and its ideals. And as our culture continues to drift farther and farther away from any attachment to biblical morality, I think our cross will become clearer and clearer as the days move forward. So what is Jesus' words to us? His words to us is simple, and it's two words. Follow me. Follow me. Well, where did Jesus go? Jesus went to the cross. And he says to his disciples, follow me. Interestingly enough, this Peter that Jesus is saying this to and given this prediction, Peter would later write a couple of letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. And the first letter, 1st Peter, the main theme of that letter is suffering. Suffering for the name of Jesus. And in that letter, in 1st Peter chapter 2, Peter says to his Christian readers that he's writing to, he says, here is the lesson for you. The lesson is follow in Jesus' steps. If he suffered for you and laid down his life for you, then you are called to follow in his steps, even if that means bearing suffering for the sake of his name. So Peter knew this firsthand, and he writes to other Christians telling them to do the same thing. And so Jesus' message to us in our world is follow him. So are we willing to give up the comforts of our 21st century American life so that we can feed his sheep? So that we can seek to make other disciples and to help grow them in the faith. What does following Jesus look like for you? What does it look like for me? And here's the second point that I think this text is making to us, is that your following Jesus may not look the same as my following Jesus. What Jesus calls you to do in faithfulness to him may not be the same thing that he calls me to do in faithfulness to him. And we see that in this text when Peter, after hearing these words of Jesus and Jesus saying, there's coming a time when other people are going to carry you where you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch out your hands, and that's how you're going to die. And Peter hears this, and most likely they're walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee at this point. We get that because it says that John was following them, maybe not too far behind, able to hear the conversation. Maybe walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, maybe away from the other disciples who were gathered around the fire eating. And they're having this conversation. And so Peter, hearing this specific prophecy about what's going to happen to him in service to the Lord, turns around to his good friend John and says, what about him? We know Peter and John were very close. Oftentimes you see Peter and John together with James as the inner circle of Jesus. You see Peter and John together in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You see in the upper room, Peter leaning over to John and saying, hey, ask Jesus who he's talking about when he said someone's going to betray me. And so Peter and John had a close link with each other, had a close relationship with each other. John had a close relationship with Jesus. He's called the beloved disciple. He was the one next to Jesus, leaning up against Jesus at the upper room meal. And so Peter, maybe, you know, hearing this word to him about what he's going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus, maybe just a little bit of comparison, a little bit of wondering about equality or fairness, maybe. He says to Jesus, well, what about him? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus' words are simple. What if I want John to live all the way till the time that I come back? What difference does it make to you? Just follow me. And out of this statement, John tells us that there was a rumor that came up that John would in fact live all the way till the time that Jesus came back. And I think John, in closing his letter, wants to kind of calm that rumor down and says that's not really what Jesus was saying. He was saying if. He was just making a point. If I want John to remain alive, what is that to you? Just follow me. So I think John was trying to discount this rumor that was going around that he was in fact going to live all the way till the time that Jesus came back. And now we have the advantage of hindsight knowing that's not true. John didn't live all the way till the time that Jesus came back. And so he's giving us the truth here. This is not necessarily what Jesus said. But here's the point that Jesus is making to Peter and the point that we need to apply to our lives today. Don't compare yourself with other people in your service to the Lord. That's the simple message that Jesus is giving to Peter here. What if I want him to live all the way till I come back and he never dies in martyrdom for me? What difference does that make to you? John's not your master. I'm your master. You follow me. And what is interesting about these two disciples is that they were, in fact, called to two different things. They're both called to be apostles. They're both called to preach the message. And we see them together doing that in Acts, in the early chapters of the book of Acts. But in terms of the pattern and the path of their lives, it did look very much different. After the first few chapters of the book of Acts, Peter takes on a prominent role, and it's Peter who becomes one of the leading disciples in the church. And so Peter is the one going and preaching and becoming a leader in the church, but he's also the one who will end up laying down his life in martyrdom for the sake of Jesus' name. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified, but crucified upside down, because he did not want to be crucified in the exact same way as his master Jesus. Now we know from ancient Roman records that there were some who were crucified upside down. We know that that took place, but we don't know for sure if that's what happened to Peter. The evidence is small. But that's tradition. He gave up his life. But here's the thing, John did not. In the book of Revelation, John is writing from the island of Patmos, and he's probably writing as an old man at this point. From every record that we have of the ancient church, John was the only one of the 11 disciples who did not die a martyr's death. John did live a long and full life. And notice also that the difference in their output in terms of Scripture. Peter might have been known more for his preaching and his missionary activity, but John is known more for his contribution to the writings of Scripture. We have this gospel, we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we have the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. John has contributed perhaps more than anyone else other than Paul to the writings of the New Testament. And so they're called to different things. One was called to be a martyr and die young. One was called to live an old life. One was called to be more of a preacher and a missionary. One was called to be more of a theological writer and thinker under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But both fulfill Jesus' mission for them. And here's the lesson for us. Don't compare yourself to one another. Paul wrote in his epistles, he says, when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that's not wise. Because we're not the standard. Who's the standard? Jesus is the standard. And so when we start to compare ourselves with each other and wonder what's going to happen to them, or why do they get all those benefits and I don't, or why do they get that position and I don't, or why do I get this suffering and they don't, we just end up creating misery for ourselves. Because here's the simple fact of life in God's providence is the same things don't happen to everyone. It's not how God's providence works. And I think sometimes in our lives, we grow up and we still have this 3, 4, 5-year-old concept of fairness in that you get a cookie, I get a cookie. You get 3 M&Ms, I get 3 M&Ms. And we think in those lines of fairness, and we think that if we're all followers of Jesus, that we should all get the same thing. And that's not exactly how it works in God's working of things. Real life in God's providence isn't that way. And so here we are sitting in the United States of America in an air-conditioned, padded seat. And there are people in Syria running for their lives because they name the name of Jesus. And yet Jesus has called us to the same mission and the same act of obedience. And what is that? Follow me. Simply follow Jesus. And so I think John, in a way, ends his book with two main ideas. Going back to chapter 20 and verse 31, where he gives the purpose for his whole book, he says, "These are written," in other words, "I've written this to you, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So his main purpose is to give us faith, to show us who Jesus is. He's the divine Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Believe in him and you have life in his name. And his other theme that he ends with is following Jesus. Believe and follow. And if you follow John's language closely throughout his whole gospel, those two concepts are not easily divided. And oftentimes in John, to believe is to follow. And to follow is to believe. This is what we've been called to do. To put our faith, our trust, all of our hope in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to walk in his steps. That's our mission. And so my encouragement to you as believers in Christ is that you would be those who follow the Lord Jesus, no matter where that path may take you, through a path of suffering or through a path of ease, whatever that path is that Jesus has called you to walk, follow it and walk it faithfully in the power of his Spirit. May your faith continue to grow and abound and live faithfully for the Lord Jesus as you follow him. And just as a concluding word, John leaves us with this affirmation that what we're reading is true. He identifies himself in verse 24. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down." In other words, this is a firsthand account. I was there. I saw not only this conversation between Jesus and Peter, but I saw many of these events that I wrote about in my book. I was there. I saw Jesus alive. I saw him handed over to be crucified. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw these things with my own eyes, and I commend them to you as true eyewitness testimony. And when he says, "We know that his testimony is true," he may be just referring to himself as like an editorial "we," or he may be referring to other believers, the other apostles, or maybe other elders in the church where he serves. Regardless, his point is, I saw these things, the Holy Spirit has entrusted me to write these things down, and what I'm telling you is the truth of God. And we can stake our life on it. And then he closes with a word about Jesus' greatness. He says in verse 25, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." There are many commentaries who say that this is probably just John using a hyperbole, just exaggerating here to emphasize the sake of Jesus' greatness. That if we were to write down everything that Jesus did, the whole world wouldn't be able to hold the number of books that should be written. And so some people say he's just, you know, this is just hyperbole or exaggeration. But here's another possibility. What if John, in concluding his gospel, is in a way, in a very subtle way, reminding us of where he started? And that is, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. If we just confine ourselves to maybe 30 years or so of Jesus' life and his actions and his deeds, then maybe it is an exaggeration. But if we think about who Jesus truly is in his greatness beyond just the human person of Jesus in his 30 or 33 years on earth, and we think about his infinite person as the divine Son of God and the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, then yes, John is absolutely right. We couldn't, the world couldn't hold the books that could be written because God is infinite and the things that God has done are infinite. And so he's reminding us here, perhaps, that Jesus is the greatest of the greatest. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And because he is the risen Son of God, he is fully worthy of obedience to his words when he says, "Follow me." And so my encouragement to you, my exhortation, my plea to you is that you would place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and that you would follow him with every ounce of energy that he gives you. Because he is ultimately worthy, because he's the Son of God who died for us and rose again for us. And so let's follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us when we were completely undeserving. We thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his love that he demonstrated to people, for his preaching of the gospel, for his words of wisdom. We thank you for his miracles that testified to who he truly was and is, the Son of God. We give you praise that in your infinite wisdom you sent your Son, the eternal Word, into the world. He became flesh and lived among us. He died on a cross for us. He was given over to death in the grave for us and then rose triumphantly from the dead for us. God, help us to follow him wherever that may lead. And there may be some here today that they're still on the fence. They're not sure about whether all this is true, about whether they can really stake their whole lives on these claims that John is making in this book. Maybe they're still doubting about whether this man Jesus really is the Son of God and really is worthy of our loyalty and following him with all of our lives. Lord, my prayer today is that you would remove those doubts. Take those clouds away. Open their eyes to see, their spiritual eyes, their eyes of their hearts, their minds to see that what John is writing here is true. These aren't just men's words. These are your words. That Jesus truly is the Son of God and he is worthy of our faith and our following him. Lord, may your Spirit do a work in our hearts for those of us who believe. May we, with ever-increasing loyalty and faithfulness, follow you wherever you lead us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.